Greetings in the name of Christ. It's wonderful to be somewhere where the presence of God is. I think sometimes we go through times of dryness, times of desert experiences, wilderness experiences, valleys, sometimes mountains, and sometimes we wonder, where is God? And I just appreciated that song, "Fill Me Now, Show Us Yourself." I think one of the points and the main point of worship is to see God, to see God. I don't know, it was a number of years ago, I think, when we first talked about having services here, and I remember something that was requested was that we would have come to have revival meetings. Now, I want to share with you this evening that my only interest in being here is not to be the one that's seen. I want God to speak. I want God to be here. We need God. We need to know God. We need to find Him. We need to see Him. We need to go into deeper waters with God, launch into the deep. Go deeper. Relationship that is deeper. I have no interest to be seen and heard, but I want God to be seen. I want God to be heard. I want God to move. I want God to be here. I've been in many revival meetings, and no doubt you've had many revival meetings here. I don't know how old this congregation is, but no doubt you've had many revival meetings. And sometimes we have revival meetings, and sometimes we have revival. I would like to ask you two questions before we get into our message this evening. The first question, you don't need to respond, but I would like to see a response on the second question. First question is, are you willing to pay the cost for revival? Are you willing to pay the cost for revival? The second question, are you willing to commit yourself to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit this week? I don't know any heart here. But if you would be willing to commit yourself to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to see your hand. I want to listen to that voice. Now would you stand with me as we pray? Oh Lord, we come to you again this evening. We're in the house of prayer. We're in the house where God wants to come. He wants to be here. You want to be here. And Lord Jesus, this evening, you have seen as we bowed our heart to you, as we committed ourselves to listen to your voice. God, you have seen that you are welcome here. And through your Holy Spirit, would you come and just speak to all of us? God, I want you to speak to my heart. I lay myself on the altar this evening. I give you, I consecrate myself to you. I give you all I have. I give you my wife and children. I give you all my reputation. I give you everything. God, it's all yours. And Lord, I pray that you would somehow come and speak to my heart and all of our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would not only have revival meetings, but there would be true change in our lives. There would be a deeper walk. Help us, Lord, to go into the deep waters with God. Oh God, we admit this evening, oh God, that sometimes the deep waters seem scary. They seem like we would want to touch the bottom yet, Lord. We're willing to go out into the waters as deep as the ankles. Maybe some of us are willing to go, oh God, out to the waist or up to our shoulders. But Lord Jesus, I pray, take us even deeper where we can't touch the bottom of your love, where we are floating totally in your presence, and where we are totally committed and trust in faith that you will carry us home through this sea of life. Oh God, give us grace and give us strength. Now I pray, O Lord, that you would bind every wicked spirit, every demon, every devil in the name of Jesus. and that you would not allow any hindering spirit to be here tonight or this week. Give us peace and rest. Oh Lord, touch our hearts, touch our souls with your Holy Spirit as your Spirit speaks to our spirit. Help us to be touched totally in every part of our being, Lord, so that we can sacrifice ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. Keep us, Lord, we bless you. Thank you now. Come and be with us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Anoint us. Amen. You may be seated. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, there's a very beautiful scene there, or gives us a couple points that I think is important for us. That's not my message. Let me just share these 4 points. The pattern for revival is 4 steps. Number one is humble yourself. Humble yourself. The second point is pray. Cry out to God. Some of us know what it is to pray. We all know, probably all know how to pray. But do we know how to cry out to God? There's another level of prayer that I wonder sometimes if I understand. And then it says, seek his face. Hunger after him. Seek his face and turn from your wicked ways. And God is going to come when that happens. My message this evening I've entitled, The Great Resistance of God. God has been laying this on my heart to share here this evening, and I don't know any hearts. I don't know any of your hearts. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know if Jesus is in your heart. I don't know if the Holy Spirit is there. I don't know. I know we can look right, we can act right, we can speak right. But you know, for all of us, when there are issues and there are problems, the problem is always in the heart. At the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And we're going to be looking at hearts this week. I need to look at my heart. We need to look at our heart. But I have a burden on my heart, and I'm going to share with you burdens. I believe if we are close to the heart of God, we're going to feel the heartbeat of God, and we're going to feel the burden that God has. And he wants to pour out burdens. He pours it out on his children, those that he has called. He pours those burdens out. And sometimes we get to a point where we can't hardly bear those burdens. We can't hardly carry those burdens. If you would pray with me that God could reveal himself and share his heart, not my heart, his heart, to all of us. I've noticed something among God's people. It's kind of a strange phenomena that I've noticed. There's great difficulty for some to maintain a close, victorious walk. It seems like God somehow is resisting. You know, one of the great issues in the Church of Jesus Christ today is not to get people saved, but is to keep them saved. It is to help them stay saved. And it's a battle. We have some beautiful, beautiful scenes where God just breaks into an ungodly, evil heart. And we rejoice in such a wonderful thing. And even heaven rejoices. It's a beautiful thing. And we watch that life and we see that life, and it's a beautiful as that child starts walking with God. And you know, just a matter of time, and all of a sudden it seems like there's struggles. And there's somehow it seems like the grace is not there to continue on. And I've noticed that. I could share with you a number of stories, and I'll be sharing a lot of stories this week. But I remember some time ago when I was kneeling with a brother, and he said he can't pray anymore. And I wonder, why can't you pray? It seemed like there was some kind of a block in his life. It seemed like God was resisting them. You know, and I cry out, why is there no help? You know, our counseling centers are full. People that want help, they're calling and they're saying, oh, I can't. I had some calls from people that said, I can't get in for 6 months or 8 months or a year. Well, is there no help then? Are we going to have to wait on God to help us? Seems like somewhere something is missing. You saints are depressed. People are struggling. People are sick of life, no grace, no help. And my question tonight is there no help? Is there no physician? Is there no one here? I think it seems like there's a resistance. There's a resistance. I want to look at a scripture here to confirm this message this evening. If you would turn with me to James chapter 4. And I've been noticing something here that has spoken to my heart deeply. The great resistance of God. Would God be a God that does resist? Surely He would not resist us. Surely He would be there for us. Is that why people are depressed? Is that why people are confused? Where is the grace? Where is that inner help? James chapter 4, beginning to read in verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know, I always visualize God as a God that when we come to Him, we pray. He's there with open arms, just waiting for us. He wants us to come. Oh, that's how I envision God. But you know, if you look at this scripture, what do you see? You don't see that really. You see something different. You see another side here. The Bible here says, God resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And I believe that there is a great resistance in the hearts and lives of many people because of the hardness and our proud hearts. And if God resists us, oh, you know, it's one thing to be resisted or be rejected by man, but to be resisted by God. Is that maybe why we get on our knees and we cry out to God? And God, where are you? I don't know if you've ever been there. I believe God will resist and oppose us and work against us and give no grace for our situation unless we break our heart. Unless we break, and when we break, the grace will flow over us. And God will come, and there will be tremendous grace for every situation you face. But something has to break. In Leviticus 26:19, it says, I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron. I don't know if you know what that is. I don't know your experience, and I don't know your life, but I know mine, and I know how I struggled. I don't know, did you ever cry out to God and you wondered, God, where are you? You were in a need for help, but you wondered where He was. I'm going to share my experience tonight. Heaven is iron. Here it says, I will make your heaven as iron. It's like an iron gate. It's like blocked. God resisteth the proud. Somehow, brothers and sisters, tonight, friends, we need to break. We need to break. God is looking for something that breaks. It seemed everything was blocked. I don't know if you've been noticing, there seems to be an increased struggle in our society and among our people of reaching God, being close to God, staying close to God. We're in a society today. We have a lot of pressure. And I want to tell you one of the pressures that I believe that we have. And what I'm sharing with you tonight, my message tonight, I believe, unless we can get this message, we're going to struggle having any revival all week. Because unless the heart breaks, there will be no revival. Unless my heartness goes. Unless my heart becomes pliable and soft and broken at the feet of Jesus, where I'm just willing to let Him take over in my life. Some time ago, I read an article. The title of the article was, Narcissism is on the Upswing. I'm not sure if How many of you understand what the word narcissism means? But let me give you a definition. This was an article out of USA Today, which is a very liberal paper, and actually so liberal I don't even get it anymore. I used to have good, has good world news with the work that I'm involved in. However, this article said this. Well, let me just first define what narcissism is. Narcissism, if you look in your dictionary, you will find this word means an excessive admiration of oneself. An excessive admiration of oneself. It comes from the word narcissist, which comes from a scene that is a Greek mythology that goes like this. There was a young person, a youth, was sitting at a pool, and he was looking into the pool, and it was so clear, the water was so clear, that as he sat there and he looked in, he saw himself, his reflection. And as he saw that reflection, he started loving what he saw, and he started feeling good about what he saw. As he looked more and more, and he bent over more and more, and all of a sudden he slipped and fell into the pool and drowned. That's where the word narcissism comes from. This man's name was Narcissist, or this boy's name was Narcissist. This article said this. Research shows more people today have narcissistic traits than in previous generations. Such traits include a very positive and inflated sense of self, which is illustrated by a preoccupation with MySpace, Facebook, and YouTube. Social networking is a celebration of individuality. I don't know where you stand on the internet. I don't know where you stand on social networking. But you know, social networking is all about me. It's who I am, how I look, what I did. It's about me. It's focusing on me. And what is happening in our society today is that we have great focus on me. And the more we focus on me, the more we're blocking the presence of God out of our life. And that's my burden tonight, that we would again break before God and let that heart be broken so that God's presence can come again. And excessive admiration of oneself. I don't know if you know. Maybe this is not an issue that faces you. In a recent study, they found out that 69% of what is read on Facebook is actually not true. Why is man trying to tell others who I am, how I am? Where does this come from? You know, in Proverbs 16:5, it speaks about this struggle with pride in our life, and it says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You know, as I look at that, this is such a challenge in my own heart. The pride in my heart is going to block my God. We tend to see the interest that man has in himself. And you know, what did we read? God resisteth the proud, but he gives what? Grace. Grace is that inside presence of the Almighty that gives us the strength to go through everything that we face. It's that inside. I believe one of the reasons that there is more depression today and more suicides today than ever before in our history is because people are more focusing on themselves. And as you focus on yourself, you will never find freedom and peace and rest in your heart. And that's why God says, you know, I believe tonight, and I was smitten as I was thinking about this. I believe if God is not lifted up here, God will not be here. If God is not lifted up in my heart, God will not be in my heart. God is only where he is allowed to be the chief, where he's allowed to be the God. He's allowed to be the one that we focus on, where the glory goes, where our interest is. But our society is pushing us into focusing on me, on my thing and what I do. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. We need to look at where does this come from? Where does this come from? Where does this pride in my heart? Where does this interest in myself? Where does this burden about how I look, who I am, what people think of me? You know, many of us have gone through deep pain. I know that, no doubt, in a congregation this size, you know what it is to be hurt. You know what it is to be hurt. I don't know if God lays a message on my heart this week about dealing with hurts in our life. But let me just say this. When you get hurt because someone said something about you or did something to you or rejected you or you're not the one that's appreciated or whatever that hurt may be, let me ask you, what hurts in your life? What hurts? Is it your ankle? Is it your shoulder? Where is the hurt? You know where it hurts? It's the pride in my heart. And if you don't want to hurt, then deal with your pride and get God in there to where, and then there's grace for every time those things come against us. You know what I'm telling you just now is a journey. I know, I've been there. I know what it is to hurt. I know what it is to be rejected. I know all those things. But you know, I also know that when my pride and I give up and I don't care about my reputation, I don't care what people think about me, I just want to serve God and I want to have him first. You know what happens? Those things don't hurt like they used to. And so really, the problem that we have tonight, at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. The problem is that our heart has become so proud. Oh, God must help us. Isaiah 14. Look at the question in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? The question is, Lucifer, here in Isaiah, Lucifer, why did you fall? Why did you get cast out? Did you just somehow get over to the edge of heaven and all of a sudden you didn't watch yourself and you fell down? Is that what happened? He's asking the question, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You used to be someone that was well-renowned in heaven. How did you fall out of heaven? You know how he fell out of heaven? Let's look at this further revelation of who Lucifer was. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Do you notice the repetition there? I will ascend. I will exalt. I will be like God. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. Notice that his focus again was on himself. And God could not handle, he could not deal and co-inhabit with that kind of a proud heart. And you know, Lucifer didn't just fall out of heaven. He was actually cast out of heaven. We read about it in Revelation chapter 12. He was a proud, this is where pride was born. It was born in heaven. But heaven cleansed itself and no one can ever expect to get into heaven again. Do you suppose that if God would throw Satan out and Lucifer, do you suppose that he would take us home into his heaven? Oh, I don't think so. Oh, I think I must deal with my heart. I must change in my heart. My heart must be changed. It must be broken. Must be broken. Recently, in the University of Texas, they did a study analyzing 400,000 text messages. They also looked at some other conversations and essays, college essays. They were trying to determine some of the things that people that are struggling with suicide or have committed suicide, trying to find the answer of why they would commit suicide. And this is what it says. When we analyze poems of writers who committed suicide versus poems of those who didn't, we thought we'd find more dark and negative content words in the suicide's poetry. We didn't. But we did discover significant differences in the frequency of words like I. Isn't that interesting? I. What did Lucifer say? I will ascend. See, when we focus, when it, all of my life is about me, it's about who I am, it's about the money I make, it's the business I have, it's what value I have, it's what reputation I carry. If it's all about me, then the focus is me. And if it's me, then God will resist us. And these people, these suicide potential people that are into struggling with suicide. Just had a call yesterday from someone that said, my daughter is suicidal. But you know what? She has a wild heart. Her heart is wild. And she wants to go into the world. And the father is standing there trying to hold her back. You know what? Her focus is on me. On me. Oh, if God could just deliver us from herself. You know, I think one of the great deliverances when we get to heaven is that I don't have this old flesh that just wants to always is bent on doing wrong. It's always bent the wrong way. Oh, may God help us. This article said depressed people use the word I much more often than emotionally stable people. Does that give us any idea maybe where some of our struggles come from? There's something beautiful about just breaking your heart and letting your heart just be broken. Jesus made himself of no reputation, but we try to protect it. You know, people have many different hearts. Some are hard, some are soft, some are wicked. Some are deceived, some are proud, and many are proud. And oh, I'm just sharing with you, my own heart wants to be proud. And you know, so often, once we break and we just give it all to God and we just deeply break before God, it seems like in a matter of time, we just want to be noticed again. We want to be seen again. We're careful about protecting my name. Oh, may God give us deep deliverance. Deliverance that is so deep that our life becomes his. My heart is shattered and broken, and it's all his. You know, God wants a broken heart. At conversion, I know I saw that in my own heart. When I was converted, sometime this week I might share my testimony of how I found God as a wicked, wicked young boy. But I noticed one thing that happened. That night that I found God, I was a rebellious boy. I was an ungodly boy. I was in ungodly things. But I noticed that night when my heart broke at my conversion and the Holy Spirit started cleaning and taking a hold of me, I would do anything. I would go anywhere. I had no problem obeying anymore. I was looking for ways to obey my father and my mother. I didn't have any problem with what the church wanted. See, rebellion is always a symptom. It's not the problem. It's just revealing the problem in the heart. It shows that there's something very deeply wrong in my heart. And that's what happened to me. I had a sinful heart. I had a proud heart. And God broke his way into my life. And that trace of rebellion left me. Oh, that was a beautiful, beautiful time. You know, we are bent the wrong way. I was over in Moldova having a series of leadership seminars there, which is Moldova, is in the former Soviet Union, right beside Romania. Me and another brother were over there and going around in different churches where we were scheduled to preach. And we left this one evening and walked up to the church that we were preaching that evening. And as we walked up there, there was a shepherd that was coming with his flock. And he had a mix in his flock. He had sheep and he had goats. And as they came, we kind of stepped to the side, and there was maybe 30, 40 sheep and goats there in that flock. But let me ask you a question. Which one of those of that flock do you think came first? The goats. They wanted to be up front. They wanted to be there. They wanted to be up front because, see, that's the nature of a goat. The goat wants to be ahead. I remember another scene. I haven't shared this in years, probably. But I used to be a refrigeration technician, actually, for our brother's brother. Worked for them at one time. And I was working on a milk tank. And I was in this little milk house. And there was only one window there. And I was down there on the side of this bulk tank. And I was fixing something there. And had my van parked right outside. And as I was down in that, bending over there, all of a sudden it got dark in there. And I wondered, well, what happened? And I got up and I looked out the window. And there on my van, which was parked right close to the side, there was a goat up on my windshield. He was trying to stand there where the windshield wipers was. And I went out there and I chased him off. And there was other animals down there. And I wondered, why do you need to be on top of my van? Because really, there's no grass on my windshield. Chased him off. Later, I came out to get some parts out of my van. I had left my van door open, and here he was inside my van. Chased him off. But you know, I wondered, why did he have to be on top? I mean, it's hard to stand there. Couldn't hardly stand. He would slip, but that's where he was. What do you think he wanted to be there? Because he wanted to be above. He wanted to be on top. The others were down there eating their grass and being content. But see, that's the bent that we have. We want to be on top. We want to be ahead. That's the pride in our heart that needs to break. And my heart needs to break. Well, you know, wouldn't it be so freeing if we could come to church service and we could come here and not feel that we have to measure up to something with our peers, that we have to. Now, I want you to understand me right. I believe we need to be godly. And I think we need, in a brotherhood, we need to work together and we need to commit ourselves to each other. But you know, we have a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure from each other. And it's not from the Lord. If we could only be free to just serve God the way God wants me to serve him, among each other. Doesn't matter. Maybe let's not be so concerned about my reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation. We need to be very concerned about our testimony. We need to be very concerned about Jesus' testimony, but not my reputation. Follow God. Allow God to break that. Oh, I think humility. See, in humility is where we find great breaking in our lives and great breakthroughs that will help us to stay healthy, and it'll help us to be joyful. It'll help us to have peace in our lives. In humility, in the breaking of our heart, when we give God everything, and everything, all I am and all I have and all I want to be and all I'm going to be, it's all God. Once we are in that deep water with God, you know, there's many things that are not going to be giving us that same trouble anymore and take us back down into those depressive moments of our life. Oh, you know, if we have struggles, maybe we need to look at this subject tonight. Is God resisting me? Is that maybe what it is? Is that why I can't continue on? Is that why I struggle so much? Is it because I'm focusing on me? May God burn that out of our lives. I believe humility is seeing myself as God sees me. We need a vision of who we are. I believe one of the greatest revelations after the revelation of knowing Jesus Christ is to know who I am. Great men of God identified this one truth. They saw themselves as nothing, no good, stripped of ourselves, no good without God. Isaiah said, "Woe is me." John, in Revelation, fell at his feet as dead. Job, lying in the dust, said, "I abhor myself." What did God say about Job? Look at Job. He's a righteous man. But Job said, "Oh, when I look at myself, I abhor myself." Oh, may God give me a vision of who I am so that my heart can break. Paul said, "I am nothing." Jacob said, "I am not worthy." David said, I am like a sparrow. I don't know if you like sparrows here in Columbiana County or not. I know as a little boy, I shot many sparrows. For some reason, it seems the sparrows have a lot of enemies. And I don't even know why. They're not that mean a bird, but it seems like we all want to kill the sparrow. David said, "I'm like a sparrow." Notice the breaking of his heart. "I'm like a sparrow." Let me give you something that happened to me. I was at a restaurant repairing about two hours away from home. I was repairing some equipment, and I was left there in this one evening and heading home. I was actually down in the Plain City area, and I started out on the interstate, started up 71, and I had a Bible CD where I would listen to the Word of God as I was traveling. And I had put that on, and I was heading north of Columbus. And as I was heading north, I was listening here. And all of a sudden, the Word of God just really spoke to my heart. And this is what I heard. You know, I had been a Christian for many years. I thought I was living for the Lord. I thought things were okay with me. At least I was just as good as many others were. But that night, God broke into my heart with a truth. And this is what I heard coming out of that CD. In Romans 3, it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Oh, I thought I was righteous. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all going out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And you know, when the Holy Spirit hit me with this word, it was so powerful in my life. I just started weeping. I couldn't even drive anymore. I pulled off the side of Interstate 71, and there I sat. And I told God, and I wept before God, and I said, "God," somehow God was able to show me who I really was that night. And oh, that vision of who I was. I saw myself as no good in myself. You know, we can go down a road of doing many good things and think that that is pretty good. But you know, that night, "There is none righteous, no, not one. But at least I understand." No, there's no one that understandeth. They're all become unprofitable. And that word just, and as I sat there and wept, I told the Lord, "God, I don't want you to ever let me forget who I am." And brothers and sisters, we must see who we are. Because unless we can see who we are, we can never really see God. God resists the proud. I was so proud that night. But God broke in. And that's my prayer today, that God would never let me forget who I am. I believe there's something of going deep into the deep waters with God. Going deeper with God is a direct relationship with understanding and seeing who I am. seeing who I am. Who am I? Oh, you know, I'm that person that people know. I'm the person that people think about. People recognize me. No, you know what? I'm nothing. I'm nothing. God, I'm nothing. I know I'm nothing. There's no good in me. It's all, if there's any good that ever comes out, if there's any good that comes out of these meetings this week, you can know one thing. It wasn't because I was here. It was because God was here. God is here. Psalm 39:5 says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Oh, everyone at his best state is altogether vanity. You know, we come to church. We look good tonight. We do it right. We have actually, we are probably at our best. But the Bible says that every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Psalm 62:9 says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They're altogether lighter than vanity. So if you would take one of those old balances and you'd put vanity on one side and you'd take someone that is really looked up to and someone that is not looked up to and you'd put both of them on the one side, which do you think would weigh the most? Vanity would weigh more than the person of high degree and the person of low degree. This is God's word that I'm sharing with you. And I believe one of the reasons that we have a lot of struggles in our Christian experience is because somehow God, we're not allowing him to deeply break us, to deeply break my heart, where I just become his. All I have and all I am, it's all yours, Lord. We hold on, we hang on to things. God help us. Only by pride cometh contention, and high look and a proud heart is sin. Proverbs 21:4. These sick things doeth the Lord hate. A proud look. That's in Proverbs 6:16-17. The pride of thine heart has deceived thee. Obadiah 1:3. You know, there's something deceiving about pride. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are accounted to him less than nothing in vanity. Now the word of God is putting all people together, and he's saying that they are all vanity, and they are less than nothing. You know, there's something that I don't understand. Why would Jesus Christ come down to earth to die for something that's less than nothing? Less than nothing. Oh, you know, when we really see what the Word of God speaks about my heart, my proud heart, and here I am less than vanity, and now I'm less than nothing. Now we put us all together yet, and we're less than nothing. Nations. All nations before him. But look at the love of Jesus. This tells you something about the distance of the love of Jesus. God loves us so much that he was willing to come and die, spend all that time, and die for something less than nothing. But you know, in Jesus Christ, oh, sometimes, you know, we struggle. There's some ideas out about self-esteem. We need a higher self-esteem. Suicide victims need a better self-esteem. Let me tell you something. Whenever the word self is somewhere, it's probably not where you and I should be, because our self needs to break. We say that those that want to destroy themselves and commit suicide, they have a low self-esteem. It's our psychological understanding. But you know what? I think they have an extremely high self-esteem. They think so much of how they feel and their own pain that they're willing to put many others through it to destroy their own life. But you know, I believe a proper self-esteem comes when we see ourselves as God sees me. Oh, that's what we need. But let me tell you something, and I want to give you a positive. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. That's beautiful. Psalm 34:18, a broken heart. You know, David, our brother read it tonight in Psalms 51. That was the story. That was the prayer that David, you know, you remember, David had sinned terribly. He sinned, he was up there on that rooftop, and he looked over there and he saw that woman and he said, that woman I want, go get her. They went over there, and his servants went over and got her, Bathsheba, and he sinned terribly. And you know, David lost the presence of God in his life. David was close to God. He was a man after God's heart. That's how he was. He was after God's heart. And now, all of a sudden, he lost the relationship. He lost the relationship with God, and he was struggling. And he wanted that back. And in his struggle and in his battle to please God again, we read this in Psalms 51 that our brother read, where David is just pouring out. He's saying, "Have mercy on me, O God. Against thee I have sinned. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit." And then he says something. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." You don't want my burnt offerings. He used to bring a lot of goats, and he used to sacrifice. But now he lost the relationship with God. And he said, "Oh God, I will give you all my goats. I'll give you all my sheep, but you don't want them." And he's asking the question, "What do you want, God? What do you want?" You know, sometimes, maybe that's you tonight. You're saying, "Oh, I'm away from God. But what does God want?" You know, it seemed like I had him at one time. There's a lot of people today that are not where they used to be. And they're not where they want to be. But they don't know how they got to where they are. And they don't know the way back home again. Let me tell you the way home tonight. The way home tonight was the answer that David found. He was looking, "Oh, I'll give you my goats, God. I just want that relationship. I want to get back into that deep times with you where I would get on my knees and weep before you. You would speak to me and I would speak to you." And it was such a beautiful, you know how it was when you found God. You know that beautiful experience. And David is longing and longing and longing. And you know, there's maybe someone here tonight. Maybe you are longing for that time. But how do I get there? Verse 17 tells us the answer. "You don't want my sheep. I would give them to you. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise." Do you feel rejected, despised sometimes? God will not. If you come and you let your heart break, that thing that is difficult in your life, give it to God. Let your heart break. Oh, a broken heart is what God wants. A collapsed, a crouched, a bent eye. You know, our pride is so hard. The crust is so thick that God uses difficult, hard things to break us. Oh, let me share with you my own experience. There's a cost for a broken heart. Less than a week ago, I was down in Penn Valley, preached a message there to an audience that knows what it is to pay a cost for a broken heart. Sometimes if God wants to break, if our heart is hard and God needs to, God wants to break that heart, he will have to bring something harder than your heart to break it. You don't use styrofoam to pound in nails. You need something that is harder than the nail in order to break. To break the rock, something harder than the rock. So that's why we go through, and let me just say to you tonight, maybe you're going through some very difficult experiences. You think this is just, maybe sometimes we blame God, but maybe it's really God's way to break my heart. Look at God as trying to get your heart. We were a young married couple, my wife and I. We didn't have any children. And then we were praying about 2.5 years after we were married. One day, God gave us a beautiful little girl. She was a head full of black hair, looked like a picture of health, just a Just a wonderful blessing to us. Oh, we were so happy. It was such a wonderful thing. And I remember coming home from the hospital, and we sat there on the love seat, and I took this little girl, and I knelt in front of that love seat, and I remember holding that little girl up, and I prayed, and I said, God, this is your little daughter. I give this girl back to you. It was so beautiful. We were enjoying our young married life. Little did I know what I was praying. Some weeks later, she started crying a lot. And then we noticed that she wouldn't gain any weight. And then she kept on crying, and she kept on crying, and she would cry every night. And she would cry for hours and hours. We took her to hospitals. We took her all the way to Phoenix, Arizona. Took her to Des Moines, Iowa. Went all across trying to find answers. See, when your loved one suffers, you cannot get used to it. And I remember wondering, God, why? I was a Christian. I thought I was following God. I tried to follow God, but I was not a broken man like God wanted me to be. I remember the nights where we set up a swing down in the basement, and there my wife would swing her in the evening, many times 11, 12 o'clock at night, and she was crying and at the top of her lungs for hours. And you can't sleep like that. And I would go outside. There was a little bush outside there. And I would be outside there away from the house a little bit. And that's where I would spend my night. And that's where I was down on my knees. And I was crying out to God. And I was crying and I was asking God, why? Why can't our daughter be normal? Why can't our daughter go be in? You know, I had a brother that was not living right. But you know, he had a daughter about the same time that we did. And you know, their daughter, they were in bed. That daughter was sleeping. They went to bed at night, woke up in the morning. Everything was fine. And here I was trying to serve God, trying to live for God. And here I was out there crying. And you know, in my heart, I just didn't understand it. And I would cry out and I would ask God why. And then I would listen. Oh, I could hear her crying, that crying child again. And she would cry and cry. And there I was. And I would cry out to God, God, where are you? And you know what? I got no answer from God. It seemed like God, heaven was iron. It seemed like something was blocking me from God. And I would weep hours. I was out there. My wife was inside. And we would struggle and struggle for days. And all we could hear, whenever I would pray, it seemed like all I could hear was just the echo from my prayer. And it seemed God wasn't there. I had somehow lost my God. And you know what it was? The great resistance of God was happening in my life. I didn't understand it. But there I was, night after night, week after week, month after month. No doctor could help us. No hospital could help us. Our brothers couldn't help us. Our family couldn't help us. And you know, now I had lost my God and I couldn't, God wouldn't help us. And there I was, and there we were, and we struggled. One evening, she started crying at 6:30 in the evening, and she cried till 5 o'clock the next morning. And that night, she was laying there. Her skin was turning black. She looked like a little starved girl. She would eat and eat and wouldn't gain anything. And there she lay just weeping, blood coming from her where she was. I don't know, did she have a headache or what it was, but she was just moving her head. And you know, we were there finally at 3 o'clock that night. My wife and I got out on our knees and down beside that sofa. She was in another room and was just screaming and crying. We had just had her to the hospital. They couldn't help her. We brought her home, and there we were. And that night, down there on our knees, we started just pouring out our heart out to God like we had done many times. But that night, there in front of that sofa, I gave up. I was hiding a sin for 10 years in my life. I hadn't done it. I wasn't doing it anymore. And I did not want to go to the church, and I didn't want to confess it. And I was not sinning. I was not doing that anymore, but it was a terrible sin. It was a very ungodly thing. But I was ashamed to bring it to the brethren. But let me tell you something. When you sin, you hurt the body. And you know, I wasn't going to. I remember a time when I was even asked one of the bishops one time, do I need to confess that to the church? He said, no. I got on my bicycle and I went home and I felt so good. But you know what? The Holy Spirit came back to me. I knew I needed to confess. But that night, down there on my knees, I confessed every sin in my heart. I was finished. I told God that night, God, I don't care what people say. I don't care who finds out. I want you. I've lost you. You, heaven is iron and I can't reach you. And there, that 2 hours, my wife and I were on our knees, weeping and crying and praying for mercy at the hands of God. And you know, God, again, I remember how God broke my heart that night. My heart melted at the feet of Jesus that night, and I was finished. It was over. My battle was over. I'm not going to go down that road. God, I'll give you everything. And I gave him that little girl. My wife and I were hanging on to our only child, our only daughter. And that night we gave God everything. We wept and wept until we couldn't weep anymore. We prayed, couldn't pray anymore. But God came in there in that moment that I sensed the presence of God again in my heart. It was so beautiful. I had lost him for so long, and I could again reach him. Once my heart broke, there was my Lord again. And that night, I told the Lord, I will go, and I'll go to the church. I remember not having tissues with me. I finally took my socks off. I didn't want to get away from that spot. You know, when you have lost that presence of God, and your heart breaks again, and you find him again, and you find the beautiful closeness with God again. Oh, God was so, I didn't want to leave that spot. I didn't want to get up to even go get some tissues. I wanted to stay right there where I found him. All of a sudden at 5 o'clock, everything was quiet. We told God he can just take her home. We thought she was probably gone. We just thanked God there on our knees before we got up. Then we tiptoed in, and there she was, still living. I went to the church, and I confessed to the brotherhood. I didn't know I had such a burden on my back until it rolled off. A couple months later, I was out working one Saturday, and I got an urgent call from my wife. We were living in our basement, building a new house. And I came home, and I walked down into the basement, ran down into the basement, said, honey, what's wrong? And there she was holding this little girl. She was in a coma. My wife was crying. I went over there, knelt down. We prayed. We kissed that little girl. And all of a sudden, we watched her go, and she left us. She never said a word. She never said daddy. She never said mama. She never said a word. And many times I wonder why, God. But you know, I know why. When I get to heaven, I long to see my Savior. I long to see Jesus. But then I want to see little Judith. I want to go over and thank her because I know why she came. She didn't suffer for herself. She came to help me back to that broken heart that I had lost. And I thank God today that God has ways to break us. God has ways to just, I told my wife, I must be a very hard person, that God would send such an innocent little girl to suffer like she suffered, hours and hours of weeping and crying her heart out for daddy. But I thank God that God has ways. Let me just tell you tonight, maybe that situation, maybe that struggle that you've had, maybe it's really not. God is not punishing you. God is drawing you. God is trying to bring you back to that deep, broken heart again. Oh, that's what God wants. He wants a broken heart. A broken heart where I lose my rights. You know, a broken, contrite heart brings silence into our lives. Look at Jesus, the silence of Jesus. You know, he had a broken heart. He didn't fight. You know, when the heart breaks, the fight is over. We don't fight for my reputation. Doesn't matter what people say about me. It's over. My heart is broken. I give up. I give God everything. God, you can have my life. You can have everything I have. Oh, that's what God wants tonight. And that's where revival starts, when that heart breaks. You know, we try to fight. That person said something. But you know, when the heart breaks, you will not pursue that. Doesn't matter what people say. You just follow God. Your heart is so broken. You're so close. God is there with you. It's okay. You just want to follow God. We're not out to try to correct and find who said this and did you say this. You know, we don't go there when the heart. Jesus had a lot of accusation. But he didn't go running after all those Pharisees. Did you say that? Did you say that? Who did you tell that? Don't tell anyone else. That's not true. You know, it doesn't really matter. When the heart breaks and God really comes in with his presence in a deep way, we're giving up. It's over. There's no fight for my rights anymore. Just because we're right doesn't give us the right. You know, many sermons can be preached. Millions of sermons have been preached. Many missions started. Countless revival meetings held. But you can never get revival and have revival in a congregation until the heart breaks. I have seen tremendous revival, but I never saw it until fathers and mothers, men and women, young people, until we came back to God. And we started breaking before God and giving God my broken heart, confessing my sins, confessing what I've been hiding. It's over. That's when revival comes back to our hearts, back to our church. You know, God has a school that his servants must attend, his children must attend. It's a heart school. It's the school of death. Where are my goals, my vision, my dreams? Fall right. I lose my dreams. This was my idea. This was my ideals. This is what I longed for. This is what I envisioned. But you know, they all crumble in the school of death. God brings it all down to nothing. We thought we had a nice, beautiful time as a family with our little daughter. But you know what? It all crumbled. But you know what? I told you about my brother, who had also a little daughter about the same age. You know, today our little daughter is somewhere in a beautiful place. But you know what? His daughter is out living in sin. She's in the world lost. You know what? Today I can thank God for those hard times, because it helped me break my heart and give up. My daughter is safe, but his is not safe yet. At the viewing of our little daughter, I was sitting there and a man walked in, a minister. He walked in and he came over and I didn't know him real well. He came over and he sat down and put his hand on my knee and he said, "Paul, I have a son I would gladly lay down there." I thought I had a lot of pain, But you know what? He had much greater pain than I did. He had a lost son. As God works on your heart and God brings things into your life, allow God to just break your heart. That's the way back to God. It's much better than to fight Him. God is not so concerned this evening about your weakness, but He's very concerned about your strength. And God has to break the strong part of us many times. We can become very strong in areas. We can have our pillars supporting us, and we're very strong. But you know what? God wants to break all those things until we totally commit and trust Him. Everything is yours, God. All I am and all I have, all my dreams. Oh, I wanted to do this, and it's not working out. It's all shattered at the feet of Jesus. My heart breaks, and I give up, and I give all. That's what God wants tonight. God wants it all. May God continue to work on our hearts until there's nothing left but Him. It's all that's there anymore. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to You this evening. And Lord, we know that You want our hearts. We know that every issue issues from the heart. We know that every problem we have comes because of our heart. Lord Jesus, I pray tonight, would You just come into our hearts, knock on our door, and Lord, if our hearts are not broken, allow us to hear Your voice. Allow us to hear Your knock tonight. Help us, Lord, to give it all back to You. Help us to break, Lord, and to give up and to give everything. Lord, we just pray that You would guide us. Help us, Lord Jesus, as those that love You. We want to go deeper with You. We want to go into the deep waters with You. I pray, oh God, would You take our heart tonight? Allow us to see who we really are. And give us the gift of repentance that we might change, Lord, for Your glory. We commit ourselves to You. Meet our needs tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.